Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Have you ever had questions asked about you about the details of Christmas and the virgin birth? And if you have, do the details ever get a little bit fuzzy? There was a story I read once about a little convenience store, a gas station convenience store down south, and a man was traveling from the north, went down, was going through to Florida probably because he was a very smart man. And he stopped there, and he noticed that it had a manger scene in front with Jesus and the Mary, Joseph, and the wise men. And the wise men all had fire hats on. And he went in to pay, and he thought, well, you know, that's very clever, you know, how they thought maybe that the person working there maybe was a volunteer fireman or whatever. So he said, that's a very clever thing. And the lady behind the counter says, what are you talking about? Of course, she did with a southern accent. He said, well, you know, the fire hats. She says, well, it's in the Bible. He says, it's in the Bible. I don't think I read that. She said, it's there. It says, they came from afar. Oh, maybe you've been just as puzzled as the lady down south. But these are some basic thoughts that can baffle some people. But here's some key answers from Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Oh, I wait all year to share that one. My favorite. We see that Jesus was born in a stable because there was no room for them at the inn. The manger was used as a crib. It was a feeding trough for animals. Mary carried the baby Jesus 9 months, just like all mothers generally do. They were wise men, not wise guys. They came about 2 years after Jesus was born, because if you read in the passage, it says they approached the house. So they were no longer in the stable. They were now in a house. They brought three gifts: frankincense, which is incense, a type of perfume. Myrrh is a bitter gum and a costly perfume which comes from a certain tree or shrub in Arabia or Ethiopia, and it was used for embalming. And then they also brought gold, which is self-explanatory. The gospel writers handle the story of Jesus differently. Matthew lists the genealogy of Jesus, interested with the legal and Jewish aspects of Christ's birth. His gospel accents the king of the Jews. Luke, who apparently did a great deal of research and interviewing eyewitnesses, including Mary, tells of the visit of the angels and the wise men. He lists the genealogy of Jesus on Mary's side. And then Mark, who was the secretary to Peter and companion, John Mark is referred to him in the book of Acts, does not even mention the birth of Jesus, but gives us the details of Jesus' miraculous deeds. And then there's John. John writes his gospel from an entirely different perspective. He does not give a chronological view of Jesus' life, but a reflection of Jesus' life in relationship to what happened to him, John. He is more concerned about the relationship with Jesus than the history of the man. It's like he's saying, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about who he was to me, because I know Jesus. It was his coming when the Word became flesh. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we again thank you for the time in this place to search your Word and the truth. And as we look into the birth of your Son, may it illuminate our thoughts, and may we understand a little bit more so that our hearts can walk out of this place when we're done peaceful. At peace because we know the child who grew to the man who gave himself for us. May you bless this time. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. We have two passages to look at this morning, one in the book of John and one in 1 John. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab one in front of you, one of the chair places, and hold your finger in John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then also 1 John, which is right near the end before Revelation. John chapter 1. And 1 John chapter 1, two verses, areas that John gives us a picture that's of today if we look at. The first, John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Look over to verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jump back to 1 John now, near the end. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John presents Jesus as the Word, the Logos, the Word. Words embody a thought and an idea or an idea. And you think about that. There are so many words that we just take for granted. We have the understanding. You know, but take words like orange. Orange is also a color. It's also a fruit. Happens to be orange. But what made it orange? Someone named it, but we accept that. We accept the fact that that's the identification with it. We could call it a piccola. You know, it wouldn't matter, but we come to association words with things. And Jesus, Logos, the Word, is a special connection that John wants us to make. Jesus is wisdom and power and union with God the Father. He is the architect of creation and the universe. This means that Jesus existed before Bethlehem. For some people, that's a difficult concept to understand. They can understand the birth of Jesus, his life, his death, and supposed resurrection if they're not believers in Christ. But the fact that he preexisted is a challenge. Some people have the fairy tale that souls exist in heaven, then are brought down to earth and are born into babies. That's not the way God does it. We're not yanked from one place and placed in another. Nor is there recreation or reincarnation. Jesus is the only exception because he preexisted with the Father. He has no beginning, he has no middle, he has no end. He is eternal. Before anything was, there was God. Jesus did not come into existence at his birth. He already was. The concept of infinity is difficult for finite minds because we are normally accepting that something has a beginning. God does not. Neither God in the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. We live eternally, every single creation, everyone that is born on this earth, but we are not eternal as far as always existing. Our lives had a beginning. God's existence did not. Is that possible? Of course. Do we understand it? I don't think so, but we can accept it. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. The Word is God. Therefore, Jesus is God. But there are religions out there that will use the name of Jesus but deny his deity. They want to humanize him. If you deny the deity of Christ, you've changed who he is. He never claimed to be a good man, a moral man, a righteous man. He claimed to be God. And John's word is explicit in that. And John documents the authority of the Word. The authority is evident. It's evident in the fact that Jesus spoke all things into existence. Look at the opening of creation, the accounts in Genesis. What does it say? And God said, let there be, and there was. By his spoken word, the power, the authority of the word, things came into existence. There is authority in the word. There must be a basis for Jesus' authority as well. Since God is absolute authority, and by his word, all things came into existence, John is telling us that the authority rests in the Logos, the Word. It rests in Jesus. God has always existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John had a Trinitarian, a triune picture of God. But there is but one God, and while there is one God, one in essence, he is three in person. And that's kind of a simplistic way of looking at that, is if you took an ice cube is solid, right? You place it in a hot pan on the stove, it begins to melt. So you have solid and you have liquid. And it also begins to steam. So you have a little bit of vapor coming up. You have steam, and you have the solid, the ice cube, and you have the liquid. Are they different in essence? No, they're the same in essence. But they're different in the different form. Three in person, but one in essence. It's the most simplistic way to think about that, and it makes sense. And they are all together, just as the ice cube and the water and the steam are all together as well. John also shows us the Jesus as the source. People may not understand light, but they agree there must be a source. If you ever get a chance to borrow from Grace Ben Stein's Expelled, and he takes a very good examination of the academic world in relation to creation. Now, Ben Stein is Jewish. So he's not coming from a Christian perspective, but he talks to people because to have a creationist view of life, that there is a creator, that there is a designer, you know, and there's some simplistic things for that as well, but to take that view of life in the academic world is you are basically knocked out, you're expelled, because they want you to embrace the views of the world. And some of the views are that these crystals fell from outer space into the earth and then began to evolve. And do you know what's called the theory of evolution? It's not the fact of evolution, but it's taught. It's taught that we evolved, but, you know, there's no proof of this. There's no transitionary elements to make the fact. But that's what's being taught. Anything is taught as far as a creator, a designer, is can't do that. You can't teach that. In my view, you can't teach truth. God did not come into the world as a theory, but he came in as a fact. He came in as a fact of Jesus Christ. He is the source of all things. In John 1, verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's a pretty bold statement. Since he made all things, that statement is inclusive. Inclusive in that there is nothing that exists apart from what God has given from man to make. I sometimes think, you know, thank God for air conditioning. You know, why? Because God made all the elements that man uses to make air conditioning. Basically, he is the source of it. These chairs that we're sitting on are gifts of God, because the materials that we that were used, I say we, like I made them, yeah, right, were given by God. It is a mind-blowing thing when you conceptualize and put it all in God's possession. That's why in Scripture, where we're talking about we are the stewards, we're not the owners. We're just the managers for the great owner who gave us all things. You, I, our environment, its resources. There is nothing that came into being on this planet or solar system or anything because God made that too. Everything we see at nighttime out there, God gave us a beautiful picture of creation. If we just stop to take a look at it. I remember some years ago, we were at a camp, father-son camp, and someone had brought a telescope, and we put this telescope up, and it was like really, it was one of the cool big ones, you know, not the little ones like this, but it was a big one, and where it had it focused on, you could see a planet with a couple of moons around it, just like they're hanging in space. You know, like these are up here. And it just blows your mind what God did even far out that we can't see with the naked eye. But when we examine it closely, examine it with magnification, just how powerful that is. That statement that John makes is also exclusive. Since he made all things belong to God, whether they acknowledge it or not. Nothing can be claimed outside the Creator. I love this story that one day scientists had gotten so much knowledge that they felt they could challenge God in a contest. as far as creation goes. You know, the whole cloning stuff, you know. But now they felt they could make a man just the way God did. So they challenged God, and God said, okay. And the scientist reached down to grab a handful of dirt, and God goes, oh, no. You get your own dirt. See, man can't do it without God's creation, with God's elements, the things that he put into being. John indicates that he is the source of life. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ is the source of light. The last half of the phrase, the life was the light of men, has an article in there that's interchangeable. And so the reading, you could read it this way as well. The light was the life of men. Christ as the light was the life of men is also true. And the statement is curiously like the view of some physicists who find electricity, both power and light, the nearest equivalent to life in its ultimate physical form. There is power in light, and there is brightness in light as well, illumination. Later, Jesus will call himself the light of the world. John is fond of the words of light and life and use them often in his gospel and epistles and revelation. Here he combines them to picture his conception of the pre-incarnate Logos in his relationship to the human race. He was and is the life of men and the light of men. John asserts that this relation of the Logos to the human race of men, in particular before the incarnation, Christ came to earth in the form of baby Jesus to light men's lives. I think it's interesting that God also put a luminary over the place of his birth and remained there for up to 2 years so that the wise men could find him. When you think about light, what is one of its functions? To dispel darkness. When we turn a light switch on, we come home at nighttime, generally about 4 o'clock when it gets dark, it's to dispel the darkness. When before we leave, I look out at the big sign there, I want it to be on to illuminate have it not be dark, but to illuminate the sign of grace so that people can just think about it as they're driving by. Light is the absence of darkness. If you want to see a wonderful illustration of that, come tomorrow night to the Christmas Eve service. Because there's a point in which we have everything dark except for one candle. And that one candle, the white candle, that's the one we light tomorrow night, is the Christ candle. And we start with one candle and we light it to one person and to the next person and we go down the rows and rows and rows until the whole life center is illuminated with light. But we start basically with darkness. And as we pass that light of Christ from person to person, the darkness is dispelled. In Christ there was no darkness, there was only light. And he alone is qualified and capable of leading men out of the darkness into his glorious light, a light that is within. There's an old saying in Brazil, if you turn your back to the light, you'll see only your shadow. Without Christ, there's just darkness, and that's what the world sees most of the time. John speaks of the darkness of our sin, the darkness of our despair. Even the darkness of sin and death cannot hold back the light. Then John talks about, reveals Jesus as the man. John says in verse 14 of chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It was God in the flesh who was laid in the manger in Bethlehem. It was God in the flesh who walked the streets of Nazareth. It was God in the flesh who made the blind eyes see and the deaf ears hear. It was God in the flesh who taught in the shores of Galilee. It was God in the flesh who faced controversy with the religious leaders. And it was God in the flesh who hung on Calvary, was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And John says that Jesus was the glory of God. Many claim that Jesus was not the Son of God, but simply a good man, a teacher, an example for us to live by and to follow. Jesus never claimed to be any of those things. However, he did claim to be God's son. He did claim to be God. And for that, he was crucified. Any person can be an example, but in Jesus, we see the glory of the Father, full of grace, unmerited favor, and full of truth. We see him, the Son of God, willing to die for us while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. We see him willing to pay the price of sin on Calvary's cross, though we did not deserve it. Look again at the passage of John 1, chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John evokes all of the senses to say it was a total relationship with Christ, with sight and sound and smell. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the glory that Christ came with was given for others. That glory is given to us. It's available for all. John's testimony is that he's seen him, heard him, touched him. He came, he lived, he died, but he rose again. And he did that for you. And it's available to all who will believe, that you might have the fellowship with the ones who walked and ate and slept with Jesus. You know, one day, for those who are in Christ, we'll be able to talk with John, with Peter, Andrew, Thomas, you know. But most of all, we get to talk with Jesus and spend eternity with him. It's available who believe that we might have fellowship with the Father, that we might have fellowship with the Son, and that we might have fellowship with one another. This is what Christmas means. It's not just a beautiful story with angels talking to shepherds, a nativity scene, and a couple of years later, wise men traveling many miles to see the child. It's not a star in the sky, and certainly not one on the top of the Christmas tree. It's Christ living in you. Why has God touched my life, John asks, and then answers it almost as quickly, to change it. He touched my life to change it. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. With that verse, John lifts the Christian experience entirely out of the realm of theory and into the realm of practice. In the beginning was the Word. Is that all? No, hardly. After the birth, after the angels, after the shepherds and the wise men, came his life, his death, and his resurrection. So is that all? No. He comes to us, each one of us, one by one, calling us to an everlasting life and fellowship in him. The true story of Christmas is that Jesus is alive. He is alive in you if you are a believer in him. Johnny Erickson Tada wrote in A Lamp Unto My Feet these words. She says, just think, every promise God has ever made finds its fulfillment in Jesus. God doesn't just give us grace, he gives us Jesus, the Lord of grace. If it's peace, it's found only in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Even life itself is found in the resurrection and the life. Christianity isn't all that complicated. It's Jesus. Is it complicated for you? Is he alive in you today and this day? It's not all that complicated. It's just Jesus. The one who was created by his word, who created by his word, coming out as a baby into his creation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, your son. We thank you for the truth of your word, that we can stand upon it. And that is the meaning of Christmas. And Lord, may you help us to keep that perspective in these next couple of days as we seek to celebrate not only his birth, but may we continue to celebrate his life. As we have often said, the cradle always pointed to the cross. The cross by which man is saved. And so would you help us to remember that this day, tomorrow, and days moving forward. May we share that good news about the truth of the word, that others might have it as well. May we live that good news, that they may see him in us, that we might be that light shining in the darkness because of not the light that we give off, but the light that's given off because of him living within us. And Father, we thank you for it and praise you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.